Amen. It's good to see all of you this day. I invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, as we come to take up the matter of lessons from Paul's plans and prayers, I ask you please to follow with me as I read verses 22 to 33 in your hearing. Romans 15 at verse 22, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following. Romans 15 at verse 22, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer, having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. And they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." Verse 29. "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful that you are our God, and that whatever you ordain in our lives is right, even as we just sang together. Whatever our God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. We thank you, O Sovereign King, that you are the ruler of heaven and earth. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, as was read earlier from Isaiah the prophet, that indeed the government is upon your shoulder. And you rule and reign over all the nations, even now. We thank you, great monarch King, that all things are working after the counsel of your own will. And we're thankful, Lord, that in your eternal counsels it was your will that you would have a people who would praise you and who would love you from the depths of their being. Oh God, this day we are such a people. By your grace you have made us your own. Many in this place have tasted and seen in their souls that the Lord is good. They have been born again from above, so that now they love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are such people. And we thank you, Lord, for your unfathomable riches in Jesus. We thank you for making many of us in this place who were once not a people now to be the very people of God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and you have given us the Holy Spirit, that you are working in our lives, conforming us more and more into that blessed image of Jesus Christ the Lord. And we pray, O God, that as we consider your word even now, that conformity to Jesus' life would be accomplished in our lives. That as we look to Paul, we would see you. For he has left us an example to follow, even the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, we pray now that you would come, that you would invade this place with your presence and power, O God, that we would all feel the truths of your word. Come, we pray, Open Scripture to us. Do us good in the inner man. O God, we pray and ask all of these things in that mediatorial name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the people said, Amen. Now, perhaps you've heard of the book entitled The Thousand Places to See Before You Die. Or maybe you've read an online article of a similar nature. Well, last week I was reading such an article, and in it the author mentions many glorious places to visit on vacation. Such glorious places as the Great Wall of China or the Redwood National Park there in California or the Grand Canyon, to name a few. Now, plainly, dear brothers and sisters here this day, all of these places would be lovely to visit. I mean, all of these areas would be great vacation spots for us to go with our families if the Lord ever granted the opportunity. Well, we have for this morning in our passage in view the Apostle Paul telling us about a few places that he wanted to visit before he died. Such places as Jerusalem, Rome, and Spain. You see, these were locations which very plainly were on the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul to travel to. Ah, but brethren, as we see from our passage, Paul's desire to go there was not for vacation, no. Rather, his desire to go there was for the work of the gospel. It was for the spreading of the glorious good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. And this desire was a desire which Paul had when he was around 60 years old, as the case was when he was writing this letter to the Romans. Now just pause for a moment and think with me about that very fact. I mean, typically, people in their 60s are thinking about retiring, right? They're thinking about that time when they will stop working. But here's Paul, the aged. Here's Paul again in his 60s, as scholars tell us. And even though Paul had been on the mission field for about 20 years at this time, and he's experienced many hardships, as you know, and we'll get to those hardships as Pastor Jack continues taking us through the book of Acts as we read it in the opening hour. Nonetheless, here he is in his 60s, still going strong for the Savior. Here he is thinking about going to Spain. He's going to have to perhaps learn another language. And he's going strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I say, what a great example and a great challenge that Paul gives to us. Here, as he continues in the book of Romans to speak about his life and his labors as a minister of the gospel, he opens up to us here in Romans 15 his itinerary. And in doing this, he provides us with much useful instruction for our lives as Christians. And as he does this, I ask you to notice with me first in your Bibles in verses 22 to 24 of this chapter, a lesson concerning sovereignty. Here is he's explaining why he had not yet visited the Romans. The very thing which, as you may recall, he said in chapter 1 of this book, he planned on doing. He writes saying now, look at the words in your Bibles again with me. He says, verse 22, for this reason, or more literally, for this cause I have also been much, underscore it, much, not a little, but much, hindered from coming to you, but now no longer, having a place in these parts, which is to say his work of planting churches from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, as he says in the previous verses, that this was now accomplished. I'm done in these parts. I've done my work. He says, follow with me, and having a great desire or longing these many years to come to you, that is, come to you, brethren, who are in Rome, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. And then explaining why this was, he says next, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now, beloved, as I begin to open these words up to you, understand with me that when Paul says here in verse 22 that he had been much hindered from coming to the Romans, the idea is that because he was so occupied with his gospel labors, planting and establishing churches, the idea is that Paul could not get away. Now, the point is, because he was extremely busy in, again, planting and establishing biblical churches all over the northeastern half of the Roman Empire, Paul could not get to the capital city in order to see these believers who were in Rome. And so you see, the point was not, underscore it, it was not that Paul did not have a heart to see them. He really wanted to see them. So it's not that he didn't want to see them, though rather it was just that he was absorbed in his work. Just like all true gospel ministers, Paul was all in concerning his labors for Christ. Therefore, at this time, he was not able to travel to other places. Now, having said this, I believe that this sheds much light on the life and the labors of all true gospel ministers. You see, brethren, a true man of God who is called to pastor a local church is not some guy who sits around all day twiddling his thumbs or is out playing golf 2 to 3 times a week. No, rather, he's a guy like Paul who is spending and being spent for the Savior. Yes, he's a man who, like the apostle, labors night and day for Jesus' glorious kingdom. And so, from this little side note point here, I believe that you and I have an initial lesson for us to get. And what is it? Well, it is this. Contrary to what many people think, pastors are busy people. You see, contrary to what even some believe, true ministers of the gospel just don't work for 2 hours on Sunday, no. Rather, the entirety of their lives, their whole lives, are saturated with the work of the Savior and taking care of his saints. Well, even though this is the case, Paul tells us again in verse 23 of this chapter that since the foundation had been laid for the gospel in the various parts where he was laboring, his plan was now to visit the Romans. Note the language again in your Bibles, verse 23. He says, but now, no longer having a place in these parts, again, where he was occupied, he says that his great desire is to see them. And this, as he heads towards the opposite end of the Roman Empire, namely due west, even to Spain. This was his plan. Thus again, he says in verse 24, note the words in your Bibles, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you Romans. Why? For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. And so, having very candidly told the Romans about his travel plans, we should ask the question, how did things actually work out for the Apostle Paul with reference to his great desire to visit the Romans? I mean, clearly here, as he suggests, he anticipated that he would arrive in Rome as the Lord's free missionary. Ah, but brethren, even though this was the case, as you may know, this is not what happened. No, rather, as we considered some years ago in the opening exposition of Romans chapter 1, while Paul was on his missionary work after Corinth, where he's currently writing to the Romans, he was then arrested when he was in Jerusalem. And when he finally reached Rome, it was not as the Lord's free man, that is to say, as a free missionary, no. Rather, it was as a Roman prisoner, as we're told in Acts chapter 28. And so, What do we see then from all of this? Well, what we see is that the words of Proverbs 16 in verse 9 are true when the writer said there that a man plans his way, but his steps are ordered by the Lord. You see, brethren, listen, Paul had a very clear plan that when I leave this area, I am coming to you as a missionary of the Lord, now going on his fourth missionary journey to Spain. Paul had a very clear plan, but the Lord had another plan for him. Well, even though this was the case, clearly, the apostle understood that this could happen. Thus, this is why, if you're taking notes, again, recalling from Romans chapter 1, Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 10 that if by some means now, at last I may find a way. How, Paul? He says, if at last I may find a way, quote, in the will of God to come to you. Yes, Paul understood that God was in control of all things. Thus, this is why he could say again in verse 32 of this chapter, look at the words there with me in your Bibles, he writes, saying, that I may come to you with joy. That's his purpose. How, Paul? He says, quote, by the will of God. And so what then is the lesson from Paul's language here and some of that background information, dear brothers and sisters here this day? What's the lesson? Well, it is that in all of the plans that you and I make in life, we are always to commit them to the Lord our God, knowing that He is sovereign over all of them. That's the first lesson that is screaming from the passage. The lesson is that when things don't quite work out in our lives as we meticulously plan them, we are not to complain, no. Rather, we are to trust in the Lord our God, knowing that at the end of the day, He does all things well. That's what it means. We are to trust in Him when in our own minds our plans go south, as it were, knowing that God is working all things together for our good, again, even when our plans don't quite go the way that we planned. We're to trust in Him explicitly, knowing that whatever my God ordains is right. Well, brethren, may this then be true for each and every one of us in this place, right? Yes, may you and I regularly remember that in all of the events in our lives, we are to say with James in James chapter 4, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such a thing. Yes, may we always remember with the writer of Proverbs 19 and verse 21, that there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Brethren, the point is in all of this, when it comes to God's sovereignty, we must not just be reformed in our heads that we understand that He's sovereign over all things, but in our hearts, we must remember that He is the King eternal and that all things are under His governance and that we can trust Him and we could rest in Him, knowing that our God is good and our God loves us and that the outworking of the things that take place in our lives are under His care and that in the ultimate sense, they are always best. Well, this was Paul. Again, if God wills, I'll come. If this is God's plan, this is what I will do. This is Paul. He totally got it. And the glorious good news is that even though he arrived as a Roman prisoner to Rome, not the thing that he anticipated, nonetheless, we are told in Acts chapter 28 that when he came as a prisoner of Rome, God granted that he would be able to be in his own rented apartment for 2 years. And what was he doing? Luke tells us, Acts chapter 28, he was, quote, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one was stopping him. And so you see, Paul could have been like, oh, I just wrote this letter while I was in Corinth telling the Roman believers that I'm going to be there soon. Then I got arrested in the temple. Now I'm showing up as a prisoner of Rome. Isn't this terrible? Isn't this horrible, brethren? God was still accomplishing his purposes through the Apostle Paul. The kingdom of God was still advancing. The truth of Jesus was going out. God was being glorified even while his servant was detained. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. Well, along with this lesson from our passage, notice also with me briefly in verse 24b, that along with Paul hoping that the church in Rome would contribute to his gospel spreading endeavors to Spain, he says first, look at it, that his desire was that he would enjoy their company for a while, showing us that Paul probably did not plan on staying in Rome too long. What do we see in this? Well, what we see here is that Paul was not looking to the church at Rome just for their finances. No, he was looking to them for their fellowship in the Lord, right? You remember it was the church at Antioch, Acts chapter 13, which funded Paul's ministry labors in the one half of the Roman Empire. But now Paul's going the other direction, so he needs another church to sponsor him. He says, so I'm coming to you Romans, and I hope that you can contribute something, as I do. But again, I'm not just coming for your finances, I'm coming for your friendship. That's Paul, that's a Christian. Paul says, I'm coming because I want to commune with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to enjoy your company. And you know what is so glorious about his request? It was answered. Because again, Acts chapter 28, it says that when Paul came to Rome, the brethren from Rome met Paul on that occasion. Paul, no doubt, had a tough way getting to Rome, being imprisoned all the rest. But when he got there, the Christians were there, waiting for Paul, waiting to encourage him. It's the very thing they did. And so, having seen, firstly, for this morning, a lesson concerning sovereignty, trust in God, rest in what he's ordained in our lives, come with me now, secondly, to note in verses 25 to 29 of this chapter, a lesson concerning sacrifice. This is something else that jumps out from the passage. Here is Paul speaks about what he planned on doing before he got to Rome. He says, first, look at the language, verses 25 to 27, but now I am going to Jerusalem, before I get to you in Rome, to minister, or more literally, to deacon, that's the word, to serve the saints, showing us that all of us are to deacon in that sense. And then in explaining what he means, he says, follow with me, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Look at the language again. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if, or better understood, since the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Now, in order to understand these words rightly, understand with me that Paul was involved in helping out the mother church, we might say, the church in Jerusalem from time to time. This was the case. Thus, for example, we're told in Acts chapter 11 that when a great famine hit that area, that Paul went there in order to bring aid. Well, here in our text, he seems to be speaking about another trip that he's going to make to Jerusalem. And this time it was to bring money for the Christians there. And this is because poverty was an ongoing problem for the Palestinian Christians. This was the fact, and this collection here seems to be that collection which is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and then in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. For there specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul says, now concerning, quote, the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church in Galatia, so you must do also. Now, what do we see here? as we seek to look at this narrative that we might wonder, I wonder what we're going to get from this. What do we see here in Paul's language as we try to pull out from his words some doctrinal truths for us? What do we see here? But that without any denominational structure, according to the Bible, gospel churches are to minister to one another in times of need. Isn't that what we get here from the passage? Isn't that what we see Paul doing? How do we develop a biblical ecclesiology from the Bible? In fact, brethren, this is so clear from our passage that even though all the early churches were independent local churches, we also see that they were interdependent. They were independent. The church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Colossae, independent churches, Abba, beloved, they were all interdependent. Yes, this is how they operated. And the point is, this is how we are to operate as a church as well. Consequently, this is why, as a church in this place, we regularly pray for and contribute to the needs of our brethren in other places, just as we are doing this day in the collection for our dear brother Yuri in Ukraine. But you know, not only this, follow with me, because along with what we do individually as a congregation, we also see from verse 26 of this chapter that we are to work with other like-minded gospel churches when it comes to helping out our brethren in need, as I stated a moment ago. I mean, dear ones, Paul says here, look at the language, that it was both the Macedonian churches and the churches in Achaia who put their funds together, and this again in order to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. And so, what lesson then do we learn from all of this? Well, we learn that there is to be gospel cooperation between sister churches. Yes, brethren, as we are able, we are to team up with other biblical churches in order to minister to the needs of our brethren in other places. Now, having said this, note also that Paul highlights to us in verses 26 and 27 again, the manner in which the churches gave to the needs of others when he says that it pleased the churches to do this. Again, he repeats it in the next verse. It pleased them indeed. In what manner did they do it? They did it in a manner that was pleasing to them. You see, the point is, this giving to the Jerusalem church was not something that these Gentile churches did reluctantly, no. Rather, it was that which they did with joyful hearts, saying in essence to the brethren in Jerusalem, be blessed, be helped, and be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. Now here, again, dear brothers and sisters of Grace Community Baptist Church, Rhode Island, we have another lesson. And now it is a lesson about sacrifice, right? I mean, in this place, from time to time, usually once a year, we take up an offering for needy brethren. Again, even as we're doing this morning for Yuri, and then next week as well. But I ask, how are we to do this in a manner that models the giving of those churches of whom Paul speaks in our passage? In other words, how do you and I give to the work of the Lord joyfully? Well, I believe that this happens by us seeing what Paul wrote about the Macedonian churches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, picking up at verse 1, here as Paul was letting the believers at Corinth know the amazing way in which the grace of God had manifested itself through the churches in Macedonia. He writes saying, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1-5, look at the words. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you, you Corinthians, what? The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's what we're speaking of. That in, these words explaining how the grace was manifested, a great trial of affliction. Not in a time in their lives when they were simply abounding and having it easy. No, but in a time of difficulty for them. Look at it. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These were not rich people, no. At a time when they were having hardships and they didn't have much money, he says that their giving abounded in the riches of their liberality. Why? For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond, Paul explaining what he means, beyond their ability, not just according to it, but beyond it, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, look at the language, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so the question on the table right now is this: how do you and I, like the Macedonians, joyfully and willingly give to the work of the Lord in other places? Even in times when we might be experiencing difficulties in our lives, whether privately or corporately, or even financially, like the case was with them. Well, brethren, the answer is found in verse 5 of this chapter. And it is by us being completely sold out for Christ. For when this is the case, we will joyfully and willingly give to his cause. Paul says here of the Macedonians, look at the words, that they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, that is to say, in their giving by the will of God. The point is, when our hearts are open for Jesus, we will not hold back from doing good to his people when it is in our power to do so. That's what Paul is teaching us. And so, brethren, I say, may this always be the case with us. When we are consumed with Christ and his things, and when we hear about the needs of our brethren in other places, we won't be stingy, no. Our hearts will be open because we're walking with Jesus. We're experiencing his love. And we know that he loves brethren in other places. And so when we hear of a need, we say, Lord, here's what I've got. It may just be a small amount, but because I've given myself to you, because you first gave yourself to me, Lord, I want to help out any way that I can. Brethren, is that you? Is that us as a church? And I can say by the grace of God, it is. It is. I can't think of one request that has come across my desk in 15 years to help out a sister church in need, whether in the States or abroad. Where I sent Pastor Jack an email, brother, here's the situation, these are the brethren, should we help? Of course, and not only that dollar amount, give them more. That's the heart of Christians. That's the heart of the people of God who have received innumerable blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we all contribute as we're able to our needy brethren in other places. When your heart is consumed with Jesus and his things, then our hearts will not let the needs of God's people go unmet. We'll jump back with me then to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Here is Paul is telling the Romans why he's going to Jerusalem. Again, this is his itinerary. He says to them that it was because the churches in Macedonia and Achaia joined together to help the poor in that area. What a glorious thing it is. Paul says that there was joint gospel participation going on among them. And again, an example to us. But why? Well, he tells us, verse 27 of this chapter. Look at the words again. He writes saying that the Gentile churches were, quote, they're debtors. They're debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things or financial things. And so what do we see here in these words by Paul? Well, clearly, he's talking about the fact that since the Gentile churches were the spiritual debtors, we might even say the spiritual heirs of the gospel from the church in Jerusalem, Paul says you owe it to them to bless them financially. That's the point. I mean, brethren, don't forget, again, as we considered some years ago as we began the expositions through Romans, that the church at Rome was largely formed from the preaching of the gospel that took place from the church in Jerusalem. For it was when Peter was preaching that powerful sermon on the day of Acts that many were converted from different nations, and among those folks were people from Rome. And so they went back to Rome and they established the gospel church. But remember, as they looked behind them, they said it's because the Jerusalem church, Peter from Jerusalem, was preaching the gospel. And so when that church would be birthed through his preaching, we owe them a great spiritual debt. We're so thankful that we were converted there in that city. And therefore, in turn, we offer our assistance to them. Well, as Paul fulfills his task of delivering funds to the saints, which he calls here fruit in verse 28, he says next that he will go to Spain by way of the Romans. Here Paul's convinced that this is going to happen, quote, in the will of God. Therefore, he says in verse 29 of this chapter, look at the words again. But I know, listen how convinced he is, that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, this phrase here is worthy of a sermon by itself. And I don't think it appears anywhere in the New Testament. But here, when I come to you, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Which is to say that when Paul comes to them, again, in whatever way that was, even if it was a prisoner of Rome in his room, he's going to come with the fullness of the gospel. He's going to open up the unsearchable riches of Jesus to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, when I come to you, I'm coming to you with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Imagine getting this letter, you'd be like, oh, I can't wait till he gets here. Can't wait to hear his preaching. Can't wait to sit under his ministry to experience the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, having mentioned the matter of going to Spain, again in verse 28, he said it earlier, we might wonder if in fact Paul ever made it to Spain, right? And to be honest, brethren, we don't know for sure. He says it's his desire. Did he ever make it? We don't know. And while there are some early Christian writers who say that Paul did in fact go to Spain, again, it's hard to know for sure. But having said this, listen, there's a bigger question here that we should ask and answer, and it is, why did Paul even want to go to Spain? Well, why did he want to go to Spain? Clearly there were other places that he could go to. Why Spain, Paul? There are pagans all over the place. Why Spain? Well, while there are many reasons which could be given to this question, perhaps it was because Paul viewed his travels to Spain as a fulfillment of what is written in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 19. I won't have you turn there in your Bibles. But there, Isaiah 66 and verse 19, Isaiah says that the gospel would go to the general area of Spain, and their people would, quote, hear of God's fame and see of his glory. And so it could be Paul, being the good Jewish scholar that he was, having his mind saturated with Isaiah, that he saw that text in Isaiah 66 and verse 19 is a text that God's going to use me to fulfill. You recall earlier in the chapter how Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15, verse 21, to whom it is written, Jesus shall be announced to whom those who have not heard him, to those who have not seen him, they will see him. And so again, as Paul maybe went a little further in the book of Isaiah, he not only understood Isaiah 52 as speaking of his ministry to the world in being a pioneer missionary to places where Jesus had never been preached, but he sees Isaiah 66 and he says, I'm going to Spain. I'm going to share the gospel with these folks. Did Paul ever get there again? The scholars debate it. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the point is, he viewed his labors there as that which Scripture called him to do. He saw it as a fulfilling of the Great Commission. For there our Lord Jesus Christ said to us, go to all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Paul, even in his 60s, was still zealously preaching Christ. And so, having seen thus far a lesson concerning sovereignty and a lesson concerning sacrifice, come with me now thirdly to note in verses 30 to 33 of this chapter a lesson concerning supplication or prayer. Here is the apostle ends this section of Scripture. He makes a fervent appeal to the Romans on his behalf. Sometimes pastors and preachers ought to bring up their own needs to the people. Not all the time, but sometimes. And as he does, he makes two specific requests. Note the words again in your Bibles. He says, verse 30, now I beg you, we might say urge you. The Greek word means I come alongside of you. How does Paul come alongside them? Look at the words, through, or we might say by the authority and mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, or the love which the Spirit of God gives Christians for every other Christian. Follow with me. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that, the conjunction putting forth Paul's first request, I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that, Paul's second request, my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And then in stating the purpose of all of this, he writes saying that, not a third prayer request, but a subordinate purpose, better translated as so that, as those two prayers are answered, so that I may come with joy to you by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. And then in giving his benediction to these Christians, he says, now, the God of peace, the God of shalom, be with you all. Amen. Now, obviously, there's much that could be said about these final words here. Paul, having given us his plans, gives us his glorious prayer. And I debated, do you want to do two sermons and split this up or just keep it all together? Well, obviously, I've kept it all together. There's a lot that could be said. But I think that much of what he says here is really self-explanatory. Here again, first, Paul asked the brethren in Rome to pray that he might be rescued or delivered from those in Judea who don't believe, which is to say the unsaved Jews who regularly sought to persecute Paul and did persecute him. We'll see it throughout the book of Acts. They persecuted him because they viewed him as a traitor to Judaism. And then secondly, he asked that they would pray, this is interesting, when he makes his trip to Jerusalem to bring the financial gift, that the saints there would be well pleased with it and him. You think, who wouldn't be pleased with money? Why is he praying that? And again, the scholars debate it back and forth, but I think if we kind of look behind it, Paul here is saying, I hope that the church there did not get tainted by those false reports which are being spread about me from the Judaizers, namely that I'm teaching that Christians now should forsake the law of Moses. In other words, that Paul is teaching antinomianism. And so I think Paul is saying, look, as I go there, I just pray that they didn't hear anything bad about me so that it messes up with me giving them this offering. Paul says, pray. Romans, pray. Pray that as I make my travels, I won't be overtaken by those who don't believe. And then when I go to the church there, that there won't be any trouble between us. That again, they wouldn't have bought into the lies of the Judaizers who were spreading slanderous reports about himself. Now, having put forth the content of Paul's prayer, twofold request, I believe that in it he also gives us, number three, a lesson concerning the manner in which you and I are to pray. And so you say, Pastor, where do you get this? Well, I do so from verse 30 of this chapter. When Paul requests, look at the language there, he says that you, what? Strive together with me in your prayers for me. The manner in which we are to pray. These words, strive together here, two words in English, one word in Greek comes from the word agonizomai. And the word means to agonize with me in your prayers to God for me. The word was originally used to connect to athletic events wherein competitors struggled and they wrestled one with another. The manner in which we are to pray. The lesson is this, brethren, when it comes to us praying, listen, you and I are to put our whole souls into it. What lesson do you get from Paul's words here? Again, someone might look at the whole pericope and say, well, he's just telling us about his itinerary. What do you get from that? Well, I got sovereignty, number one. I got sacrifice, number two. And I got something with reference to how we are to supplicate our God. That's what I see. Agonize with me together when you pray. The point is, brethren, when you and I pray, our prayers are not to be lifeless. They're not to be flippant. No, rather, they're to be heartfelt and engage with the Lord our God, knowing that according to James 5 and verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Literally, the effectual, hot prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Are your prayers hot? Are they fervent? You say, do they have to be hot and fervent for God to answer them? No. But are those the kind of prayers that I believe God is pleased with? Yes. Of course, he's pleased with all of our prayers through Christ. I get it. But there's a lesson here in our text. Paul says, agonizomai with me. He's saying that prayer, true prayer, cost us something. And sometimes we pray these little ditty prayers, these rote prayers. Oh Lord, bless the food in Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, our prayers are to be heartfelt, just like our worship. We talked about that this morning. You know, just like our preaching as well, right? And Paul says, preach the word, keruso hologas. Preach the word. Well, the word preach there means to announce with passion. It means to be a herald, to be a town crier. Ding, 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 ding. The king has a word for you. And that's why when we look for preachers in this place, we're not looking for talking heads. No. We're looking for men who've got some passion and have got some zeal for the things of God. Does that mean they all need to communicate like this? No. Will some be more cool, calm, and collected? Yes. But there will still be passion. There will still be heat. There will be fervor for Christ. Something about the manner in which we are to pray. We are to pray fervently. We are to pray believingly. Our prayers are to be that which are not only simple, they should be sincere, they should be scriptural, they should be, and offered through the Savior by the power of the Holy Spirit. They should be, but they should not just be that, but they should also be that which is passionate, that which is pointed, and that which is offered to the praise and glory of our great God. Can anyone say amen? Amen. That's how we are to pray. That's how we are to preach. And brethren, that's how we are to live as Christians. Passionately, earnestly, following hard after the Savior. Cutting off right hands and plucking out right eyes. Being students of the Word. Being under the Word. Being in the Word. And living out the Word by the grace of God, brethren. If we're caught up with the glories of our God, that's going to come through all that we do, all that we say, how we preach, how we teach, and how we pray. So may God help us to learn from Paul's example here. May we see from him and his instruction to the Romans, learn a lesson about how we are to supplicate our glorious Savior. Well, here then is where we end the exposition of this last section of Scripture in Romans chapter 15. Can you believe? We'll be starting chapter 16 soon. Wow. What have we considered? Well, we've considered some lessons from Paul's plans and Paul's prayer. And so having considered it, what can we take for ourselves, firstly, who are believers? Well, besides all that I've already said to you, there's one last lesson that I want to remind you of, and it is this. Along with our God being to us the God of patience and comfort, as Paul says in verse 5 of this chapter, and along with our God being the God of hope to us, as Paul says in verse 13 of this chapter, brethren, you and I must never forget that he is to us the God of peace. Isn't that striking? Three different descriptions for the Lord our God. 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort be with you. 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Now verse 33. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Why is Paul saying all these things, specifically in Romans 15, after he just finished his whole discourse on Christian liberty, the very thing we've been reading of from our confession of faith? Why does he say, now may God be to you the God of patience and comfort, may he be the God of hope, and may he be the God of shalom in your midst? Why? Because we know at Rome there were some troubles going on. There were troubles happening in the church. There were trials. The weak and the strong were not getting along. So Paul says in his priestly benediction, may the God of peace be with you all. The God of peace, what does it mean? It means the God who is the source of your peace and the fountain of your peace, the wellspring of your peace. May the God of peace, or may the God who gives you peace, be with you all forever. Amen. And so, brethren, what this means for us, what this means for you here this day, my dear Christian, some of you struggling, some of you have hardships, lots of turmoil going on in your life, I say with Paul, may the God of peace be with you. May the God who is able to calm down all the turbulence in your life be with you. This is who your God is, even the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Prince of Peace. Which again means that he's the source for all of your peace, even the peace you need this day, dear Christian friend. And so what's the application? The application is go to Jesus daily for all the peace that you need in your life. We are living in difficult days, hardships on the left and on the right. Some of you going through personal trials, friends. You're not called to bear those trials alone. No, rather the Word of God tells us, Peter could say to us, cast all your care upon him, even Jesus, knowing that he cares for you. Cast them upon him. Lord, this is way too much. This is way too difficult. This issue at my job, this issue in my marriage, this issue with my children, this issue with this particular sin in my life, oh God, I cast it upon you, and I don't go and pick it up again and take it with me. No, I'm casting it away. I'm leaving it with you, oh God. And through it, I pray that you would give me peace which passes all understanding. May the God of peace be with you, my brother and my sister. Jesus is the source of your peace. He's the one who gives you peace. He's the one who's able to still the storm in your heart. He's able to make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Oh, dear Christian friend, draw near to Jesus. And get from him that comfort, that joy which only he can give. Say, Lord, I am burdened with this thing. Oh, Lord. As I prayed this morning and I came to it after coming back from the funeral yesterday, I opened up Luke chapter 4 and I saw Jesus' words that he would come and he would do what? Bind up the brokenhearted. I said, Lord, my heart is broken. Would you come and bind up my heart? I've got to preach to your people. Come and fix me up, Lord. Come and give me peace. Come and give me shalom. Come and help me, O God. You know the burden. Lord, fulfill your messianic ministry to my heart. O Lord, bind my broken heart. Friend, that's how you go to Jesus. That's how you walk with him. That's how you talk with him. That's how you commune with him. Jesus is alive. And he loves giving peace to his people. And so again, if you're here this day and you feel restless, you feel troubled over this thing, I say, call upon Jesus. He is the friend which sticks closer than a brother. He is the friend who was born for time of adversity. You're going through adversity? He came forth for this very reason. Call upon him, my dear struggling saint. And know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And so what then is my application for any who are here this day and you're not saved, you're not born again, you don't know Jesus in truth. What can I say to you, my friend? Well, listen, my application is that you need to come and know for yourself personally the God of the Bible who is the God of peace. You need to come and know him personally. You see, right now, because of your sins against him, your lies, your theft, your violations of his commandments, your pride, your pornography, your fornication, all of those things, because of your sins against him, God is not at peace with you. Rather, he's at war with you. And you're at war with him. Hence, Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is what? Enmity with God. Bad news. Ah, but friend, here's the good news. All of this can change in an instant. It could change right now. How? Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for life and salvation. Turn from your sins. Lord, I'm done with this. I know, oh God, that these things in my life, they are not pleasing to you. I'm not serving you. I'm not living for you. Oh God, forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins, which I know are odious in your sight, because you are perfectly holy. You are light, and in you there is no darkness, O God, but I am darkness, and in me there is no light. Forgive me, O God. I am a transgressor of your commandments. I am a violator of your judgments. O God, forgive me for the sake of Christ, who you in love sent into the world to die for my sins. O friend, repent of your sins. And put all your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who at Calvary made a final atonement to God Almighty for the sins of sinners. At the cross, Jesus paid our sin debt in full. He did it. We deserve to be crushed. Jesus said, I'm going to get crushed in your place. We deserve to be punished. Jesus said, I'm going to take that punishment for you. Glory be to his name. The Bible says the soul that sins, it will die. Ah, but Jesus never sinned, so why did he die? Because he went in our place. He stood in the room of the guilty. He went to Calvary with the sins of his people upon himself. And there he was punished in their room instead. Nicely summarized in the words of Peter, who said that he died as the just one for the unjust ones. That's us. To what end? That he might bring us to God. We get to God through his sacrifice alone. All who repent, turn from their sins, and trust in this Jesus and his work on the cross will be saved. Would you be saved this day, my dear non-Christian friend? Would you come to know God in truth, that he might be for you the God of peace? And when you receive that peace in this life, I say, it is peace like a river. It's glorious. It's what binds Christians to Christ. Because all of us in this life are looking for peace. We're looking for love, but as the old song says, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. But Jesus gives us that love. Unconditionally. His love floods the hearts of his children, and thus they bless him all the day long. May you experience Jesus' love this day. May you come to know peace with God in this life. And then when you die and pass into the life to come, you will hear him say, come, you blessed. Enter into the glories of heaven. There's one thought that came to my mind yesterday at the funeral, after all that was said about our dear sister, is that the only life worth living is a life lived for Jesus. Everything else is vanity, is utter foolishness. The only life worth living is a life lived for Jesus. Because in life you know him, and then when you die you go to be with him. Who would not want to know this Savior? The only life worth living is a life lived for Jesus. He is the glorious Savior. He is the friend of sinners. He is Prince Emmanuel. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the friend of sinners. He is the door so that whoever enters in by him shall be saved. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the altogether lovely one. Who would not want to know him? My dear sinner friend, come and know Jesus Christ this day. Come to experience his great kindness and his glorious mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. We thank you that from such a thing as an itinerary from the Apostle Paul, we could learn. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us. Help us then to take these truths to our hearts, to be blessed by them, to be challenged by them, to be encouraged by them, O God. Help us, we pray. Bless your people with these truths. I ask and pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.